Saturday, last Sunday evening, I had started a topic that's very pertinent for our time today. Israel had a problem. That problem was they wanted to be like the nations around them. And we saw it led to their downfall, because basically what they did was they rejected God as king. And when we want to be like the nations around us today, because we are the modern Israel, when we want to be like the nations, when we want to not be different, then we reject God as our king. Because God has called us to be holy. That means God has called us to be separate and different from the world. He didn't ask us to leave the world, but He wants us to be lights, to be set apart and different. And if our moral thinking and actions are no better than those around us, then we have rejected God as king and we are not His people. So where do we start? When we want to get down into the root problems of why the modern church in many ways wants to be like all the other nations, or as I said last week, denominations, we need to know why. And I'm afraid sometimes maybe our spiritual leaders are part of the problem, because they did not teach basics regularly. I can think of no other reasons why so many churches want to be like all the denominations around them. And so we are going to start looking on Saturday nights, Sunday nights. Why do I keep saying Saturday? Sunday night. It's some very basic doctrine. But when we understand these biblical thoughts, we will understand why we need to be different and stick with the teachings that God has given us. And so tonight I am going to start with the problem of sin. The reason we need a Savior. Because to understand this will show us why we need to listen to God in the first place. The reality of sin. There comes a time in everybody's life when we start to understand there is right and wrong. We know this, and that we have consciences that bother us when we do that which is wrong. So we need a Savior, because we people, and I'm not talking just about Christians, I am talking about all mankind, we people have fallen victim to a malignant killer. We think cancer is bad, and it is bad. We think AIDS are bad, and they are bad. But there is a sickness that is much, much worse. We, as Christians, know this is sin. Sin is a malignant killer. It destroys the inward personalities of all people. And it alienates us from God. Sin takes in all behavior patterns, all actions, and all attitudes that don't meet God's expectations for mankind. Both Old and New Testament refer to sin as being universal, something that affects all mankind. Solomon, when he dedicated the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, in 1 Kings 8:46, said this about sin. Everyone sins. So your people will also sin against you. You will become angry with them and hand them over to their enemies. Solomon knew something that we all should know. Sin meets everybody. And sin does bring tragedy. Isaiah makes it even more clear in Isaiah 64:6. All of us are dirty with sin. All the right things we have done are like filthy pieces of cloth. All of us are like dead leaves, and our sins, like the wind, have carried us away. Clear, isn't that? What God has described sin. And in the New Testament, listen to what Paul tells us in Romans. This is Romans 1, starting at verse 18. God's anger is shown from heaven against all the evil and wrong things people do. By their own evil lives, they hide the truth. God shows His anger because some knowledge of Him has been made clear to them. Yes, God has shown Himself to them. There are things about Him that people cannot see, His eternal power and all the things that make Him God. But since the beginning of the world, those things have been easy to understand by what God has made. So people have no excuse for the bad things they do. Or in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, He's now talking to the Jewish people. If you think you can judge others, you are wrong. When you judge them, you are really judging yourself guilty because you do the same things they do. God judges those who do wrong things, and we know that His judging is right. You judge those who do wrong, but you do wrong yourselves. Do you think that you will be able to escape the judgment of God? And then in Romans 3 and verse 9, I got to come to it, I'm in 2. 3 and verse 9, Paul says, so are we Jews better than others? No. We have already said that Jews and those who are not Jews are all guilty of sin. Christians, we too, as are the Jews of the Old Testament, we too are guilty of sin. No one can say, I have never sinned. No Christian can say, from the day I was baptized, I never did sin. Because it is not possible. John, talking to Christians in 1 John 1, verse 9 and 10 said, but if we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and we do not accept God's teaching. Human experience shows that what the Scripture says about sin and the universality of sin is clear. JC, you know something about electricity, right? You're a trained electrician. Are there codes that electricians must follow? Why do electricians need codes? Because there's a right way to do it. And what would happen, let's say, if we let Rex get over there and start hooking up electric things, you know, hooking up all these big wires, we might have some problems then? Do you know anything about the codes of electricity?
Yes.
or maybe if we let myself start working on electricity, you know, hooking up a house, I don't know what the red ones or green ones or yellow ones do, but hey, let's hook them all together. Maybe it'd be nice. But there are codes for electricians because there are wrong ways to hook up power. Now, what would happen if you hooked up two wrong cables? And if there were no codes, would electricians always do things correctly? Or, I got lunch in 10 minutes. Shh, quick, do something here quickly and go off. Unfortunately, human beings, if given the chance, will take shortcuts. Will not follow the codes because we are humans. And we tend to behave irresponsible if left to our own without any codes. Yes, even electricians who are short of time can do stupid things with electricity. As can Christians with the code of God. We need to recognize that there is an evil tendency in people. We will at times choose to do wrong. If this is not true, Charlie, why do we have a police force? Why have we built jails if we do not believe this thought? Yes, sin is real. And we don't need the Bible to tell us that sin is real. We can see it in the lives of human beings within the world. We know that something has gummed up the works in human behavior. We can see it. Even good people, like Zona, do wrong once in a while. Or Roberta, or is she perfect? He's not answering. But even good people can do wrong. Our experience in every area of life confirms the reality that man's actions can sometimes be perverse. So how do we react to sin? And how does the world react to sin? I've got a number of ways here. First off, some choose to deny sin. In our modern world particularly, we have come into a time when talking about sin is politically incorrect. What would happen if we made a big campaign against homosexuality here in Florida? Would it be looked upon with great joy? No. Or what if we attacked some other type of sin? Abortion. Is that looked upon with great joy in the world when we start preaching about the evils of abortion? Or many other evils in the world? The world has come to call some things correct and right that God has called wrong. It is our freedom, our right to do these things if we so choose. Our society does not want to name sin, sin. They tend to want to deny it. And the modern world says to call things sin is a superstitious relic of the past. Nothing is wrong in the right circumstances. That's what's being taught. Many would say that to preach sin and things that are wrong is like the witchcraft trials of the 15th and 16th century. It is seen as a tool of fundamentalists to manipulate people. But despite the denial of sin, the fact is, and just look around you, sin destroys relationships. It robs us of personal happiness, and it contributes to the misery that hangs on the human race like some terrible disease that cannot be cured. Bringing men and women to a consciousness of sin is necessary if we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would a doctor ever tell a patient that he has cancer? Are there reasons why a doctor, after an examination, would say, "I'm sorry, but you have cancer"? Are there reasons why a doctor would do that? Wouldn't it be better, Charlie, if he just kept his mouth shut and let that person go happily on his way? Would that be the right thing to do? When a person is aware that they have cancer, an evil, bad sickness, there is a way that maybe they can be cured. The cure is not always nice, is it? Chemotherapy and radiation treatments. But there is a chance that this will cure that person. And so a doctor must tell a patient that he has cancer, or that patient will die without any chance whatsoever. And so it is with sin. We must tell the world that there is sin, and this sin is killing them. And there is a cure for that sin. Convicting people of sin is necessary. It is the job partly of the Holy Spirit of God. In John 16:8, Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, He will prove to the people of the world the truth about sin, about being right with God, and about judgment." But others tend to want to rationalize sin away. Ruth, what if I come and say, "Oh, that's not a big sin. It's just a little sin. God will forgive it. Everybody has little sins." But isn't that what many people try to rationalize? Don't many people try to make their sin smaller? Or come out and say, "God is a God of love. He'll forgive me in the end." But many in our world today say that. They rationalize sin away to make it nothing, so that they don't have to stop what they are doing. The power of the human mind to rationalize has no limits. We'll try to rationalize everything if we want to continue doing what we are doing. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 about the sins of the Corinthians, he says, "This does not surprise us. Even Satan changes himself to look like an angel of light." Satan wants us to ignore sin, to rationalize it, and to deny it. But also there is procrastination. No one likes to hear that word, do we? Procrastination, this kind of goes against everybody's nerves. But procrastination prevents many people from correcting their lives and getting their sin forgiven. They understand that their sin is bad. They understand the need to repent. But they need to put it off for the time being. They join Felix. Remember what Felix said? "But Felix became afraid when Paul spoke about living right, self-control, and the time when God will judge the world. He said, 'Go away for now. When I have more time, I will call for you.'" But how often do we call? Procrastination keeps many people from putting away their sins. And still others pretend to be perfect. "I'm a good moral man. I don't commit adultery. I don't lie very often. I don't do all these bad things that others do. I'm a good moral man." I look at these people like Mary Poppins. Remember Mary Poppins? Remember what she said about herself? "I'm practically perfect in every way." But that's how many Christians look at themselves. We are all little Mary Poppins. Practically perfect in every way. And so they have little need for a Savior because, "Hey, I don't need one. I'm practically perfect." But they are blind to their own selfishness, arrogance, and self-righteousness. They attend church, but their focus is on themselves and not on Jesus as Savior. If people insist on resisting a Savior, even though it is unhealthy and will lead to calamity, they will do it. Listen to what the practice of persistent sin brings. Continuing in sin does bring something. First, sin destroys fellowship with God. Yes, Rex, even little ones. Sin separates us from God. Here is the message we have heard from Christ and now announce to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we continue living in darkness, we are liars and do not follow the truth. There is a vacuum in our soul that hungers for fellowship with our Maker. But sin cuts that fellowship off. Little ones, big ones, they separate us from God. But secondly, sin deprives us of our personal freedom. Many people say, I feel much freer without Christ. Without Christ, then I can get drunk, I can go to wild parties, I can drive my car as I want, I can be promiscuous. Man, am I free? Do I have freedom? Listen to what Paul says. Romans 6:17. In the past, you were slaves to sin. Sin controlled you. But thank God you fully obeyed the things that you were taught. Or Romans 6:20, 21. In the past, you were slaves to sin. And goodness did not control you. You did evil things, and now you are ashamed of them. Those things only bring death. Sin makes us slaves. Slaves to our own passions. Slaves to our own appetites. We are addicted. And we don't want to stop doing those things. And so it deprives us really of the freedom that God would want us to have. And there are times when we are willing to give up freedom. My friend who is in Germany, a missionary, he's a pilot. To become a pilot, you have to go through some pretty hard training. Not just in the classroom, but practical. I don't know how long pilot training is, and he could fly jets and everything. So I don't know how long that took him. They have to learn what they call instrument training, and they have to learn then how to fly a jet, and it just goes on, just building upon each other. But he went through all that as a pilot today. When we want something, we're willing to give up personal freedom to learn to do that. But we are a slave to our sins. Whether we want to believe it or not, it does take away our personal freedom because we can do nothing else but that. How often have you heard, if I want to give up alcohol, I can do it like that? Well, do it. Or I could give up eating if I wanted to and go on a diet. I could do it tomorrow. But then tomorrow turns into yesterday, and then it was last year, and next thing we know, it's been 10 years ago when we were going to go on a diet and hadn't managed to get to it. But sin also produces death. Romans 6:23, when people sin, says Paul, they earn what sin pays, death. But God gives us a free gift, life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of you went to college or trade school? A good number of you. Let's look at a typical life of a college student. And tell me what kind of grades you would expect. Skip as many classes as possible. Watch TV late in the night. Play cards till well after midnight. Complain about school food. Wait till the last second to do a term paper. Forget to study for the test. What would you expect from this person? One of two things. He's either going to fail the class, or he's going to get a bad grade on that class. We choose the direction in which we go. An undisciplined approach to classroom study will bring a bad grade. But that bad grade was, at the end, deserved. The freedom that comes with a life devoted to sin is similar. The undisciplined student may appear to get away with everything at first. My, he's enjoying college. He's having a blast. He's got dates every night. He has all the fun parties over at his room. But the end of the semester will come. If one assumes a nonchalant posture toward morality, disaster will come. The promiscuous person may appear to have much more fun than the not promiscuous person. But remember this, persistent sin will catch up to you. AIDS, some of the other illnesses that come from promiscuous Laban, And unfortunately for many young women, unwanted pregnancies. Sin will catch up to you. And the suffering that this brings can be traumatic and often end in death, either of the person or of the unwanted baby. And God had warned Israel, Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, obey those commands, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. All unforgiven sin will be brought out or brought to light in eternity. So why do we need a Savior? We need a Savior to save us from what sin brings upon us. Separation from God and death and our personal freedoms stolen from us through addiction that we have to sin. But Peter said in Acts 4:12, Jesus is the only one who can save people. His name is the only power in the world that has been given to save people. We must be saved through Him. Since we are all guilty of sin, and since Jesus is the only Savior, we are led to the conclusion that we need Jesus and that we must give ourselves to Him and to His requirements for salvation. The permissiveness of our time has lulled us to think that sin is not bad. And this is why we need to be careful about wanting to be like the nations and the denominations around us. They paint sin as something simple, as something normal, as something not bad at all. And a loving, caring God will forgive us. The Bible teaches us three expressions about salvation that Jesus brings to kill this problem of sin. First off, Jesus enables us to receive forgiveness. This word forgive suggests two actions. First, that the sinner is delivered from the penalty of sin, death, and that the cause of alienation has been removed, and we can be one with God. John the Apostle said, but if we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. 1 John 1:9. But also is the thought that Jesus makes our sins to be wiped out. The thought here, the Greek word used, they used to write on papyrus. This is plants in Egypt that they just kept pounding together until they made paper. I don't know how they did that. But they would make an ink. They would use charcoal, oil, and a type of gum from trees. They'd mix it all together, and then they would write on paper. Well, paper was expensive. So what they would do, they would take water, and they would wash off that paper. Once it was no longer needed, that message was no longer needed, and they would wash off the ink. That piece of paper was once again clean. So the thought is when God has written down our sins in heaven and will bring them on judgment day, Jesus comes and wipes that clean. That when God looks at it, Monty has no sins. Not because of what I have done, but because of Jesus. A third thought about sin has more to deal with us. He washes away sin. Ananias told Paul, and now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Our Savior removes the stain of sin from our person, from our soul, and makes us clean through baptism. I love the words of William Cowper in his song. He goes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. We need a Savior because of sin. We need a Savior because we will pay the consequences of sin. The world may make sin look little, unimportant, ancient, superstition. But sin is a reality. And when we realize that sin is real, and the evilness, and the consequences that it brings, we will seek a Savior. And that is found in Jesus Christ. So to understand our need for a Savior, we must recognize, first of all, that we are vulnerable and need help. If you don't think you need help, you'll never look for it. You'll never know a Savior. As members of the human race, we have been victimized by a malignant and a destructive force, a cancer that is known as sin. And attempts to avoid the reality of sin deceive people and lull them into a false sense of security. But they are still lost. We need genuine security, which requires a willingness to accept the fact that sin has produced alienation from God. Christ offers remission of sins. He brings a release of indebtedness to sin. He forgives, He delivers us from the penalty of sin, and He removes the alienation from God. And because our sins are obliterated from God's records, we are able to stand in a purified condition before our Creator. No accountable person is exempt from sin. Thus, no accountable person can claim, "I don't need a Savior." Maybe you need a Savior this evening. Is there sin in your life? Jesus can wash it away, He can wipe it out, and He can make us united with God through baptism. If you need that, please come this evening as we stand and as we sing.